Good to be with you again this evening after such a beautiful day, as we mentioned before. Tonight we're having ministry for the saints, and we'd like to take a look at the passage in 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings 17. If you're very familiar with your Bible, you know that that's the passage on Elijah, the prophet. I've been thinking lately about the prophet Elijah, and we'd like to consider this chapter. There's many chapters in the scripture regarding this man, Elijah, but we'd like to focus our attention on this particular chapter, 1 Kings chapter 17. Beginning at verse 1, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee from here, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, Fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. Behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me of it a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and afterwards make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, The barrel of meal shall not be used up, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat for many days. The barrel of meal was not used up, neither did the cruse of oil fail according to the word of the Lord which he spoke by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he said unto her, Give me thy son. And he took him from her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, Hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into his house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now this by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. Let's commit this meeting to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we do pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to see spiritual truth from thy word. We pray, Father, that you may break up the fallow ground, that we indeed would be fruitful in our lives. We thank thee, Father, for thy Holy Spirit, and we ask that he would control every thought, every utterance of this meeting. We give you the thanks in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the prophet Elijah is an important man in Scripture. The Scriptures tell us that he is the very first person in the Scriptures to raise someone from the dead. The very first instance we have of someone being raised from the dead is this account here with Elijah. Of the few people who were taken to heaven, Elijah was one of them, who was translated instantly into heaven without even seeing death, the picture of the rapture. There's just a few of those in the scriptures. And then Elijah is also important because in the New Testament we see that God used him as one of those people, along with Moses, to validate the earthly ministry and the claims of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. In the book of Revelation, chapter 11, we're told there are two witnesses. They are not identified by name, but many theologians, many scholars feel that they are one of those people are Elijah, who was slain in the streets. The world at that time delighted in the fact that these two witnesses were slain. They had spoken for God. They had power in their lives, and they were slain in the streets. They rejoiced, the people did, and then these two were raised to life again. Many scholars feel that's Elijah amongst another person, along with another person. The Old Testament closes with a reference to Elijah, and the New Testament opens with a reference to John the Baptist, who came in the power and spirit of Elijah. And then we're told in the book of James that Elijah was a man who had like passions, who prayed fervently. And so James is there challenging Christians to have a life of prayer. And so the person of Elijah, the work of Elijah, is very significant in the scriptures. He's an important person. Now, there's something I enjoy doing a lot, and that's reading biographies. I don't know if you enjoy that as well. But by reading a biography, in some way you can take a closer look at a person's life and see what were the events that shaped that individual's life. It's always good to take a closer look at people's lives. And here we have the prophet Elijah. And we can profit by looking at this prophet and considering his life and the lessons that God has for us here in his word. Well, we're introduced to this person, Elijah, dramatically, abruptly. In the very first verse of this chapter, all we're told that there is this person, Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, and he came unto Ahab. No other previous introduction to Elijah. Now, 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8 tells us that he was a rough-looking person. He came in garb that was hairy, and that he had a leather belt. But that's all we're told about the appearance of Elijah. Apparently, he was a rough-looking individual. It says here in this verse that he came from Gilead. He was of the inhabitants of Gilead, which was a mountainous region. So we're told, basically, we have this portrait of Elijah as being a very rough-looking individual with a rough background, with a rough-looking appearance. And he stands before the king. And he speaks for God. You know, there are a lot of people that would say, well, you need an economic background. You need a good background culturally, sound. You need a good education. You need all these wonderful advantages to speak for God. And here is an example of a man who had none of those things. And he's speaking on God's behalf. There's a verse in Psalm chapter 4, verse 3, that says, God hath set apart him who is godly for himself. God doesn't care about cultural background. He doesn't care about economic background or advantage. He is looking for people who are dedicated to him. And Elijah certainly was that case. And here he is standing before the king of Israel, Ahab. And he says, as the Lord of God, of the God of Israel, liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, he's not quoting God. He's saying, according to my word, there shall not be any rain or dew that comes down upon this land. I think Elijah had the right perspective, that he stood before God. You know, I think of this verse here, and I've entitled it Elijah before Ahab, but really it's Ahab before Elijah. Who had the influence? Who had the power? It was Elijah. And he's standing there before Ahab, and he says to Ahab, as God lives, there's not going to be any rain or dew even upon this ground according to my word. Who's in control here, Ahab, is what Elijah's saying. He was a man that did not compromise. We might have a certain opinion, and then we come across the person of great influence and great authority, and we can cower, and we can sometimes swallow our words, but not Elijah. He was strong. He was not a man that had compromised at all. He was without compromise in every sense. So he had the right perspective, but he also had the right power. Again, James tells us in chapter 5 that Elijah was like you and I, subject to like passions, just as you and I. And he prayed fervently, it says, and it stopped raining for 3.5 years. So he had power with God. Scriptures tell us that 1 John chapter 5, verse 15, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we have this confidence, knowing that if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. So God makes available this avenue of prayer and this avenue of request. And when a person is living before God and understands who they stand before, God himself, they have that power. The right perspective, the right power Elijah had. Now, not too much later after this incident, we're told in the very next verse that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, "Get thee from here, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan." No sooner has Elijah broken in upon the scene that God says, "I want to take you out of this situation." Now that's an interesting thing. Why does God work that way? Here God was perhaps preparing Elijah for a great ministry, and all of a sudden God removes him from the scene immediately. You know, sometimes the Lord's dealings in our lives are not exactly what we think they should be. God says in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways." His ways are unsearchable. Sometimes we do not understand how God operates and how he works in our lives. But that's not our responsibility in every sense, in every way. God expects us to be obedient to him, and sure enough, Elijah, the person, the character quality that he had, certainly was faithfulness to God and obedience to his word. And so God says to him, "Get thee from here and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith." Why did God take Elijah out of the situation? That's a good question to ask. Why did God remove him from that situation before Ahab? Perhaps, as we know here, it's just to provide food and water for him during this drought that would come. Perhaps it was to protect him from Ahab. That might have been one reason. Here he was standing before the king, who had a lot of people under his authority. And so maybe he was taking Elijah away from that situation. Even the Lord Jesus Christ, at certain times in his ministry, avoided certain areas because he knew the danger that lied in those areas. So perhaps God was taking Elijah away to protect him. Perhaps he was taking him away to prepare him for even a bigger ministry in time. And so whatever the reason is, God says to Elijah, "Get from this area and turn thyself eastward and hide thyself by the brook Cherith." I don't know about you, but in my Bible I have that circled, that word thyself. He says, "Hide thyself." If God was preparing him for a larger ministry, he was going to teach him one very important lesson. There is no place for self in ministry. There is no place for selfish interest in God's work. And so he's taking him into a place of privacy, a place of obscurity, to teach him some very important lessons. And this place that God chose was the brook Cherith, which was before the Jordan. What was God going to do at that place? Well, we're told in verse 4, "And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." Wow, now that's an important point. Here is obedient Elijah, that no doubt was very familiar with all the scriptures at that point, including the book of Leviticus, which tells us that ravens are an unclean animal. And yet God had commanded, there is his power over the animal kingdom, to provide for Elijah through the use of this unclean animal. There's two miracles here in this spot. Why Elijah even accepted food that would have come from an unclean animal. That's the first amazing fact about this account. And that's amazing enough. But the other is that the ravens brought him food. You heard of someone having a ravenous appetite. Well, that's having a ravenous appetite, a strong appetite. They say that ravens will sometimes even starve their young because their appetites are so strong that they'll eat the food that was or should have gone to their little raven birds. They will eat that instead of feeding them. Ravenous appetite. And yet God had commanded the ravens to bring Elijah food. That's the wonderful thing about God's purposes and his dealings. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 27 says, "But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty." You see, God was using a thing that in his mind, perhaps Elijah's mind, was very foolish. Did not make sense at all. And God was going to use this incident, this account here in the at the Brook Cherith, this particular set of circumstances to teach Elijah a very important lesson for future ministry. God's word says in Mark chapter 14, "If anyone would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." That's a lesson for each one of us to obey, to put self aside, to hide self and put self aside and make sure that we are giving God his rightful place, first place, and to let God have his own way in his dealings with us. So God was going to provide supernaturally through the ravens and naturally through the brook. You know, there's a lot of Christians who would like to say, well, if I want to know something from God, he's got to really show me these things. And he's got to make it loud and clear for me to understand. And God does work at times in that way. But oftentimes, too, God works in a very natural way. And here, his servant Elijah was being provided for in a supernatural way with the ravens and in a very natural, common way through the brook, the water that came from the brook. Supernatural provision and natural provision. They went hand in hand in the account of Elijah. So in verse 5, we're told that Elijah went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, which is before the Jordan. There's the obedience of Elijah. And in verse 6, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. There's the faithfulness of God. God calls us to be obedient. He promises to be faithful. And this is how we see these events taking place here in this passage. But we read a very interesting thing occurs. Verse 7. And it came to pass, after a while, that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Now, I wonder what Elijah's thoughts were at this time. Lord, you sent me out to this place. Why did you send me here and now the brook is drying up? I imagine he thought, that's the way I thought when I'd look at this account. And Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. So he probably had the same doubts and worries and concerns in this account. And he says, Lord, why do you let this thing happen this way? Perhaps it was because of his own stand for God. He said there would be no rain, no dew, according to my word. And because of his stand for God, he felt the effects of that commitment. But perhaps God was finished with that lesson in his life and wanted to go on and teach him a new lesson in his ministry. And so after the brook dried up, it says that the word of the Lord in verse 8 came to him again saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow to sustain thee there. Now first was the foolish thing with the raven, but now is the weak thing from that account in verse 1 Corinthians 1. the foolish and the weak things. And here the widow is going to sustain Elijah in his ministry. And that would fit well with this, our government these days, to say, wait a second, and a widow is going to hold up all your provisions and supply all your provisions? How can a widow provide for you? She'll perhaps have difficulty just providing for her own household. How is God going to provide for you in this situation? Well, God was the one that gave the word, and if it was God's word, it's good enough. And so God said, I've commanded a widow, and that was good enough for Elijah. God's word was good enough for Elijah. So in verse 10 we read, he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow was there gathering sticks, and he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks, that I may go in and prepare it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. Now that doesn't sound like a very hopeful situation. That sounds like a person in the grips of despair and not knowing how they're going to make it in life. And this was the person that God was going to use to provide for Elijah? You know, as I look closer at this account, I think I see something here that's quite interesting. Here the woman, the widow, has no knowledge that it will be her responsibility to provide for Elijah. She is saying, as God lives, I can't provide for you. And yet God had said earlier in verse 9, I have commanded a widow to sustain thee there. You see how God works? He's working in the life of this widow without this widow even realizing that she's being used by God. And that is how God works. He works through people even though they may not even be aware of being utilized by him. God had said, I have commanded a raven, his power over the animal kingdom, and now his intervention in human affairs through this widow, who had no knowledge at all that God was going to use her for such an accomplishment. Now Elijah comes to this widow and says, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water, and bring me a little morsel of bread in thine hand. And you can go and prepare all the food for you and your son, but give me food first. Now, to you and I, at first glance, first brush, we would look at this and say, well, this is quite a selfish attitude, wouldn't you think? I mean, if he were really a committed believer, wouldn't he put others first? What about that idea of no selfish interest first in the Lord's work? And certainly all those things are true. But what is the lesson that God is speaking to us here tonight from this account? Well, he says in verse 14, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not be used up, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And God was speaking through Elijah and telling this woman, this widow, in a very important lesson. You take care of God's matters first, then your matters will be taken care of as well. That's the lesson that God has for us in this account. That's the lesson that God has for each one of us, no matter what day and age we live. No matter how old we are or how young we are, God says, take care of my matters first. You know, there's an account in the Old Testament, one of the prophets, minor prophets, that says, how come you let this house lie in waste? And you go to your paneled houses. You go to your good houses, God was saying, through the prophet. And the temple had been in disarray and been neglected. And so God was teaching the children of Israel at that time to make sure that they put God's things first. And that's a lesson that he has for each one of us. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of your increase, we're told in the book of Proverbs. Sort of reminds me of the account of the feeding of the 5,000, doesn't it? In the New Testament. Here there were just a few items, just a few fish, just a few loaves, and they were multiplied because they were used in God's service. I had the privilege, and I mean that in every sense of the word, yesterday, having, and this is not name dropping at all, I just happened to be in the area, and I had lunch with Mr. Wilson, T. Ernest Wilson. And I had made arrangements ahead of time to meet with him, but there were two other veteran missionaries in the area that wanted to stop in and see Mr. Wilson. You know Mr. Wilson, he's 92 years old now, and the doctor has said he cannot preach and he cannot drive, and he will tell you, quite frankly, he says, that was quite a blow to me in my life. He said, when the doctor said, because of my heart condition, I cannot drive and I cannot speak. So now people come and visit him. It's a wonderful thing to watch. And he's in his home. We're talking, and two veteran missionaries come in. One will be here, I think, or both may be here in the next 2 weeks. Walter Gammon and Gordon Wakefield. And we're all enjoying fellowship with one another. Now, here are men, and believe me, I'm humbled as I'm sitting there. Here is T. Ernest Wilson, serving the Lord now for 67 years in the Lord's work. Walter Gammon, many, many years. He's 75 years old, been serving the Lord many years in his life. Gordon Wakefield went out to serve the Lord in 1964. Veteran missionaries, all right? And they are there talking and sharing their experiences. And we decide we want to go to dinner, to go to lunch. And so we go into town, and here we are talking about various matters of the Lord. Gordon Wakefield turns to Mr. Wilson and says, Mr. Wilson, do you still have those two sovereigns? He says, I sure do. Now, if you've never heard of the account of Mr. Wilson's sovereigns, it's quite a story. Way back, 1923, I believe it was, when he went out into the work of the Lord, right before he got on the boat to take him over to Portugal, someone handed him two gold sovereigns. And he said to Mr. Wilson, he said, if you're ever down to your last penny, here's something that you can spend. Now, they had many anniversaries, he and his wife, through the years, but one of the latest was, I think, 60th anniversary, wedding anniversary, 60th. And they had a big an affair for him. And they said, Mr. Wilson, do you still have those two gold sovereigns? He says, yes, and this is the testimony to God's faithfulness. And he held up those two gold sovereigns. You see, God supplies for his servants. God supplies for each one of us. And that's the lesson here that Elijah was being taught through this widow, and this is a lesson that the widow was learning as well. God loves a cheerful giver. He that sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He that sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Think of the account in Psalm 37, verse 25, and I could look at this and see Mr. Wilson. He says, I have been young and now I'm old, and yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken and their seed begging bread. We went to one of these fast food restaurants, and there we are. We all made our order. Guess who wanted to pay the bill? It was Mr. Wilson. He had money in his pocket. God's servants can be provided for. God's people, as general, in a general sense, can all be provided for. Honoring God with our first fruits is what God tells us here in example through the person of Elijah. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not be used up, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. Can scrape the bottom of the barrel for a long time in God's service and still get something out of it. Well, that's one lesson that Elijah was being taught here at Zarephath regarding the woman's provision and the lessons there for each one of us. But there's still another lesson that God had for Elijah before he was going to open up a major ministry for him. And that's found in verses 17 through 24. We're told there in that section that it came to pass after all these things occurred, after God had worked wonderfully in the life of this widow and providing for her as well as providing for God's servant, came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and his sickness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. In other words, he died. And she said to Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Elijah was being tested in the area of false accusation. He was being challenged by God, or learning a lesson in God's school regarding his relationship to others. That's a real test for each one of us. Getting along with one another is fine when everything's going just well. But it's when we disagree with an individual, when we have a conflict with an individual, what will our response be? You know, it's about 7 or 8 years ago, I heard someone say this. It was such a plain phrase, and yet it has stayed with me all these years. Learn this phrase. We are responsible for our response. We are responsible for our response. And so God here was going to teach Elijah a very important lesson. It was a lesson of self-control. He was being falsely accused for causing this son's death. How would Elijah respond? Well, he honored God in his conduct. You think of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was falsely accused before these false witnesses. And Peter gives us the account of what happens. Chapter 2, verses 21 through 23. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Though when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. You see, we are responsible for our response. And Elijah was learning this lesson of self-control and dealing with others in terms of his relationship with others in ministry. And so God was going to challenge him or test him with this, and he certainly prevailed in this test. It says in verse 19 that he said to her, "Give me thy son," and he took him from her bosom, carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed, and he cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?" He stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber of the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." See, God was using this incident to validate Elijah's ministry. Elijah did absolutely nothing wrong in terms of his actions previously. But God allowed these circumstances to come into to help shape his character, to help shape his ministry before this widow. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 says, "We are epistles known and read of all men." And whether it's work, or whether it's school, or whether it's in the assembly, or anywhere else, God says our lives are open books before others. And they're looking to see how true and how vital and how real and genuine are the things that we believe. And here this woman, in her distress, perhaps her hysteria, says to Elijah, "Why have you come and caused the death of my son?" It wasn't true. But Elijah could have argued against it. He could have said, "This is not true," and he could have lost all the opportunity to minister to this woman's son. And so he is the one who revives the son and raises him from the dead. The first account in the scriptures of ever having been done. What's the result? The woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth." This was her own acknowledgement that God indeed was working in the life of Elijah, and that he was God's servant, and that he had a ministry, and that God was using him in a very special way. And so Elijah won this wonderful situation for the Lord, and God used it in a wonderful way. And this widow was convinced of Elijah's ministry. What happens after this account? Well, Elijah stands again before Ahab. And Elijah is quite angry when they come together, chapter 18. And you know what happens after that? That Elijah goes to Mount Carmel, and it's there that the prophets of Baal are challenged by Elijah's God. And the prophets of Baal frenzied themselves to the point of cutting themselves, thinking that they could prepare the sacrifice and have it burned up. That was the challenge. That was the showdown at Mount Carmel. But to show the power and effectiveness of God, Elijah watered down the sacrifice, had a big moat put all around that sacrifice, filled it up with water, and then called to the God of Israel, and God brought down fire out of heaven, consumed the sacrifice, and all the water, it says, was licked up around the sacrifice. God was preparing Elijah for a greater ministry, but Elijah had to first go into the school of privacy, obscurity, to learn these lessons. Now maybe you are being prepared for great ministry. And it's not just young people. We're talking anyone of any age. God perhaps is preparing you for a great ministry. Just as he did with Elijah, he challenged him in the area of privacy, hiding himself, allowing God to work in his life in a special way, through the supernatural and through the natural. And then in regard to relationships, those around us, and how we deal and respond to the trials and tests that come our way. Elijah was obedient. Elijah was faithful. Those are two ingredients to be used of God in a very special way. As a matter of fact, I could look over this whole chapter and I could say very simply, there are two things that stand out regarding Elijah's life, and that is obedience and that is faithfulness. Just one final point. Back some 150 years ago or so, there was a man by the name of George Mueller. We're all perhaps familiar with his biography. The fact that God used him in a very special way to show that he could be trusted, God could be trusted on a daily basis for provision. And he operated orphanages, and he took care of many, many orphans, and God showed his faithfulness in provision. But you know, Mueller didn't start those orphanages necessarily to take care of the needs of the orphans. I mean, that was part of it. He deliberately took up the work of orphanages to show to Christians that God could be trusted with their daily provision. That was the primary focus and emphasis of Mueller's ministry. Yes, important to take care of the needs of the orphans, but even more so to show Christians that God can be trusted on a daily basis. So here we see this account given to us in 1 Kings 17, that God can be trusted, that God is working vitally in the life of the believer. And our responsibility is to make sure that we're obedient and that we're faithful to His Word and that we're trusting Him every step of the way. Let's pray. Our Father, again, we ask that you would soften our hearts that we might be receptive to the lessons that we have from your word. We thank you, Father, for your goodness and your grace that has been so evident in our lives. The psalmist said, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all the benefits given to me?" Father, you have given us, you have loaded daily all these benefits upon us. We pray, Father, we might be living examples of the truth of your word, that you provide and that you are vitally involved in the life of every believer, even in the small things, even in the relationships, even with the private areas of our lives that we're being utilized by you in a special way and taught by you to depend upon you in all the different situations that we come across in our experiences. Father, we pray that you would use these words to challenge and to encourage us as well. We pray, Father, your blessing upon this group and gathering. We pray, Father, that you might give us joy in our hearts to be tremendous testimonies for you in a world that does not believe that you are involved in people's lives. Again, we thank you for this day. We pray that you would take us to our homes in safety, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.